We are continuing in our summer series this morning that we're calling Barefoot Belief. I usually cut my grass on my day off. I actually didn't cut it this week. It was so hot, I decided I think I'll leave that till Monday when it cools down a bit. But you know, I usually cut it on Fridays, which is my day off. And sometimes if it's rained the day before, or if it's rained in the early in the morning, or sometimes the dew is so heavy, you notice that sometimes that, you know, you really can't cut it first thing because the grass is wet. And I'll go out and I'll rub my hand in the grass. But if I really want to find out if the grass is wet, sometimes I have gone out and actually stood in the backyard and kicked off one of my Crocs and put my bare foot down into the grass. And that tells me whether it's wet or whether it's dry. I have an electric lawnmower. It doesn't cut so well in wet grass, and you know, I don't want to get shocked either, so there's that. But you know, I think sometimes you just have to get your bare feet down into something to feel the texture of it, to really feel what it's like, and even to decide what you're going to do with it, right? And so that's what we're trying to do with this series. We've started with hope at the very beginning of this as kind of a counterbalance, because some of these subjects are a little bit on the negative side, right? So we wanted to start with hope, and hope is sort of where we want to keep coming back to. Hope is what we need in order to keep moving forward. And we also looked at fear, and we looked at the subject of doubt. And these are two subjects that I think really plague us as Christians, and a lot of the time we don't tell anybody about it, that we're going through fear or that we're going through doubt, because we don't want to seem unspiritual. And I think that's true of a lot of the subjects that we're going to be dealing with this summer. Today, we're going to be talking about a very difficult subject. We're going to talk about hate or hatred. And, you know, if we really wanted to remain superficial this morning, we could just say, okay, here's the simple sermon. Hate bad, love good, let's go have lunch at Parlor House, you know. We could just do that. But we want to get a little deeper than superficial, don't we? Hate isn't quite as simple as I think it might seem at first glance. And I think we might find ourselves drifting into that territory of hatred without realizing that it's happening. So as we go in, let's ask God to help us to do that as we get started. Lord God, we are looking at your word today to try to get a better grasp of the subject of hate. You've shown us the way of love through Jesus, and you teach us how to follow you. But sometimes it seems like we show more hatred than love. And we struggle with it in ways that I think maybe we don't realize sometimes. I ask that you would show us your will and your way, and I ask that you would reveal yourself in your word and in us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, when I was much younger in the faith and newer to ministry and much less mature as a believer, I served as a pastor in a church that had some struggles. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away, so it's nobody you know, okay? But you wouldn't know anybody involved anyway. One of my struggles as a pastor was a particular person in a congregation in which I served. And he was a man of influence in the community. And so, as is very common, he became a man of great influence in the church as well. And it seemed to me that he was going out of his way to make my life miserable. That's how it felt. He was a very persuasive leader. He often seemed to be on a mission to undermine me in pretty much everything. So when I would propose something, he often opposed it. When I'd ask something of him, he would often refuse it. When I taught something, sometimes he'd point out how it was more milk than meat. You know, he wouldn't say that exactly, but he was a lot more subtle than that. But that was the general gist of the thing. Once we had a retreat for leaders designed for spiritual growth. It was designed to help us each grow spiritually. And he hijacked the main session and tried to turn it into a business meeting. When I had a plan, he often had a better one, and so on. You know how this goes, right? There's just not going to change. Once I tried to talk to the church board about the problem, But I was rebuked because I was talking about somebody else, even though I'd gone to talk to him first. I just didn't know what to do about him, and I was getting really, really frustrated with him. And I tried to talk to him face to face, but it just wasn't working. And so over some time, I began to really dislike the man intensely. He made me very angry, and I began to avoid him at all costs. You ever have that experience where when you're avoiding somebody, when you're upset with somebody or somebody upsets you, every time you see them, you kind of get a stomach ache? You know, you kind of get that twisted feeling, and it's like, oh, I don't want to talk to them. And you just kind of move the other way. One day at home, I was carrying something up from the basement, and I was thinking about this guy, and I was so angry that I bashed a hole in the basement door. And it wasn't until that very moment that I realized I hated this guy. I hated him. Now, as a pastor and as a Christian, I had to really think about that. I had to ask myself some really pointed questions about that. I had to ask, okay, when did this start? Like, when did it go from not liking him to hatred? Because I'm sure that's where I was at. I really didn't know when that had happened. But what I did know was how awful I felt to be all twisted up inside like that, to be so angry and hateful all the time. And the Holy Spirit was beginning to convict me. And I would say, okay, you're a pastor. You got to set an example here. You're a pastor. You have to deal with this so you can help other people deal with this. You can't go on like this. And so I started to pray for him every day, and even though I didn't feel like it, but I started doing that, and what I found was that every time I'd encounter him and I got that sinking stomach feeling and didn't want to have anything to do with him, I went out of my way to interact with him, and I'd pray for him silently on the spot. And so I did that over a period of time, and I asked God to really give me some love for him instead of hatred, because I knew I didn't have a lot of love for him. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and before God I declared, in the name of Jesus, I forgive him, you know. Now, I didn't have feelings of forgiveness, you know, to be honest. But I did it anyway, and I did it because God had made me his shepherd. Whether the man liked it or not, or even whether I liked it or not. I think a big part of my hatred was fear. I had a lot of fears in that. I think I was afraid of how I might look in front of others when they opposed me, you know. I was afraid, I think, of him taking over the church in some way and forcing it in a direction that wasn't healthy for the body. I also think I was a little afraid that he'd get me fired. A natural fear. Lots of insecurities there. And my dislike of him grew intensely to the point where at some point I crossed the line, and I don't really know where that line is, but at some point I crossed into hatred. And so I prayed for him. After a while, and I prayed for him every day for a long time, that stomach ache started to fade away, and I didn't get it anymore. And my intense feelings about him got less intense. I wasn't angry every time I saw him. And eventually, I even began to have some compassion for him. And I began to realize that the way he behaved was probably more about how he felt about himself inside than really about our relationship. You know, there was something deep going on. The biggest change, I think, that God made in me was that I began to see him as a person, not as an object of hatred, as somebody that Jesus loves and died for. And I think that God began to give me a real measure of love for him, even though I still didn't like his behavior or a lot of his personality. I think God still gave me some love for him. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. This man was a Christian believer. And each of us had received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And each of us had the Holy Spirit living in us. And that alone should have drawn us together. But for some reason, we were like this. And my anger, I think, was pushing him away as much as I think he was trying to push me away. Now, what was happening here? Well, 1 John chapter 2 tells us something about it. John writes, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother and sister or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." This word hate is an interesting word because a lot of words in Greek and Bible words have very fixed meanings. You know, they mean a certain thing. But the word hate actually changes with intensity. And so it's used a number of different ways. All of them mean dislike, but it's kind of dislike by degree. And so the context where you're reading it has a lot to do with how you translate it. For example, you know, we know this famous passage that Jesus talks about where he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." You know, that's a passage that I think is sometimes a stumbling block for people. But Jesus is using this word hate in this context comparatively. So he's saying it's as if you hated those people when compared to the love you should have for me. I like this translation from the NLV, which says, "If any man comes to me and does not have much more love for me than his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my follower." I think that gets at the meaning of the word hate in that particular passage. He uses it for comparison, and he's really saying, you know, we must love Jesus more than anyone else in life, even more than our own lives. But John uses the word very differently. John uses the word in personal relationships, very black and white. You know, John is an interesting character, and he sort of says, you know, there's either love or there's hate, but there's no in between. I mean, that's the way he deals with it with people. There's no neutrality. There's an old Bible scholar that I studied when I was in school. His name was Westcott, Brooke Foss Westcott, and he said, "Indifference is impossible. There is no twilight in the spiritual world." Now, what's twilight? It's that gray area between light and darkness, isn't it, as we make that transition through sunset. Well, in this particular passage, this is the way that John looks at it. So John says this. He says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister," and then down below he says, "but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness." He uses the word brother and sister here in a way that sometimes has been interpreted a couple of different ways. Some people think that it only talks about Christian brothers and sisters, you know, brothers and sisters in the faith. While other interpret, well, it means something more than that. It also means our family. It means our neighbors. After all, Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And so, you know, they interpret it from that direction. And as I looked at it, and as I read a lot of these different scholars on both sides, I began to think, you know, maybe it's both. Maybe it's not just one thing or the other. Maybe it starts with us here, and it spreads as we go out into the world around us, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of the way that we're taught to follow Jesus. Start with ourselves. We make sure our relationship is right with Christ, and then we're able to use it as we reach other people. But regardless whether we're talking about Christians or the people around us in the world, I know that one thing is made very clear by this passage, and that is that hate leads to darkness. I want to show you a photo. Maybe you've seen this before, but the first time I saw this, it blew my mind. That's the paw of a grizzly bear. Look at the size of that thing. Now, this grizzly bear is okay. It was just put unconscious so they could tag him. But look at the size of that paw. Do you think you could survive being hit with that? The size of the claws? The size of that paw, the power, the strength that had to be in it. One swipe and you're dead. There are no second chances. This is not a creature that you want to try and get a selfie with, right? It's just not going to be a good, not going to end well. Hatred is a lot like this massive claw. You know, I think we think sometimes that hatred is kind of a pussycat, that it's okay, it's something we can overlook. You know, we hide, as Christians, we don't acknowledge our hatred. We don't acknowledge level of dislike for anybody or anything. We just kind of shove it down under the rug. And we think of it as kind of a pussycat. You know, I can't, and it's cute, it has claws, but it's not really going to do much. But this is what hatred really looks like. Hatred looks like this. It's big, and it's powerful, and it's destructive, and it can lead to death. What harm is there in intensely disliking someone, especially if they've done harm to our country, or they've done harm to our family, or they've done harm to us personally? What harm is there in just a little hate? You know, fear has an awful lot to do with hatred. Fear. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Do you remember? Many of you, probably most of you, remember what it was like on 9/11, when you saw, I remember standing in, we had a big screen TV at the office, and I wheeled it into my office so I could watch what was unfolding, and we were praying for the situation at that time. I was with one of my deacons, and I just remember how terrifying the whole thing was. We didn't know what was going on. I mean, you know, first, as we were watching, we had just seen the sort of video of the first plane that hit and it was all in flames. And as we were watching, we saw the second plane hit. And then we heard about this other plane that went down. You know, and it was just a terrifying situation. And that was a very difficult week for most pastors that I know. Because part of what we're called to do is to encourage people and to keep the message of Jesus alive in the hearts of people. And that week, trying to keep that message alive in the hearts of people who were scared out of their ever-loving minds was a difficult thing. The Bible says over and over and over again, fear not, because God is with you. But people were very afraid, including God's people. And I remember talking with a group of pastors about a week or two after this happened, and we were talking about, well, what did you preach on that Sunday, and how did you try to encourage your people, and how did you lift up your people? And one of them, you know, was this: the Lord is still with you. God is still with you. But the other message I think that we had in common was, don't stop loving even in the middle of a terrible, terrible thing. You know, in other words, what we were really trying to say was, in your anger about the situation, don't give in to hate. Because I think even back then, I think most of us could see where this was heading. We could see the writing on the wall. What could grow out of this and what could come of this. The hatred that began to be seen in the first days, this very early action, I think is still pretty much in control now. Something changed on that day for us. Our sense of safety was lost. Our sense of courage and fearlessness took a big hit on that day. And I think we're still feeling the effects of that, some of the damage that has occurred through that. And you know, that fear set some of our political policies. And we're not talking about one president here, we're talking about over several administrations. Fear made us choose sides. Left, right, wrong, conservative, liberal, whatever label you use. But that fear turned into hatred for a lot of people. And when we hate, we begin to diminish the value of another person. We stop seeing them as a person, and we only see them as an object to hate. We don't really see them as people anymore. Many years ago, there was a young lady who said to me once, "I hate black people." That's what she said, only she didn't use black people. She said something much worse. And I was very shocked. But I at least had the presence of mind at the moment to ask her, why? Why do you have these feelings? Well, it turned out that her mother and her were mugged on a trip to Detroit. And they weren't hurt, but she was young and she was very, very frightened by the experience, very scared. Now, she also lived in a very, very white community where there were almost no African-American people whatsoever. And so what she did was she projected what happened to her on anyone she saw of color. In her eyes, every person who didn't look like her was a cause for fear. And so over time, that fear became hate, right? That fear became hate. Well, you know, hatred is darkness. That's what it says in our passage today. And we dare not give in to the darkness. When we give in to the darkness, darkness has a way of taking over, and hatred has a way of taking over. And there's a spiritual element to that, a spiritual dimension that the devil will exploit. I think that's one of the things that John's trying to say to us in this passage. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. When we hate, regardless of who we hate or for what we hate, or when we're hating, we're not behaving as children of light, children of God through Jesus. When we hate, we don't behave like actual Christ followers. When we hate, we behave really more like children of the devil, children of darkness, more like we don't know Jesus at all. And John says, when we hate, we're blind. The darkness has blinded us. We don't really see the person. We don't see the situation. This is a demonic element. God says, hate sin, but he doesn't ever say, hate people. You know, we aren't given any license to hate. You know that, right? As Christian believers. In fact, one of the marks of Christianity through all the centuries of its existence is that Christians love the people that they ought to hate. We can choose to operate out of fear, and we can give in to hatred, or we can choose to love like Jesus. Now, by love, I don't mean warm, fuzzy feelings. I mean the choice of love. To borrow a quote from Gary Smalley and John Trent, love is a decision. And the scripture is very clear about that. I've seen some and heard some terrible words spoken this week, and I know you have too. Some of them were spoken by our own president, who ought to behave more presidential. You know, and I say that, I'm on the moderate side of things, but I'm a conservative, and I say that we have to call him out on that. And then there was the reaction to these terrible words, and lots of words of hatred were going back and forth. It was not so good. I even saw an animated app that came out on the weekend. Maybe you saw this. This is an app that allows you to push President Trump off a cliff. Have you seen that app? It has four ways to kill him: push him off a cliff, push him into a volcano, push him down a manhole in the street, or push him into a field where a giant dinosaur can eat him. You know. Now, it may seem amusing when you look at it, and it's cartoon form, but when you think about it, this is a real expression of hatred. I mean, what is it saying? It's saying the only way to deal with him is to kill him. I saw Christians saying that other Christians were not Christians because of their political affiliations. Horrible things were said by many different people of all party persuasions. So let me ask you a question. Here's a quick test. The first passage that comes to mind where Jesus preaches about hatred. or when he preaches hatred? What about a passage that says, I want you to hate the people you disagree with? Where does it say that? Or how about, I want you to say hateful things about people who say hateful things? That's not in our scripture, is it? In fact, we're called to turn the other cheek. That's harder sometimes than other times. But the passages that we're saying about Jesus, they don't exist. John says here, instead, he says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Nothing in them to make them stumble. We talked about how perfect love drives out fear, destroys fear. We excuse our hatred of others, I think, in the same way that we excuse that subtle racism that we often carry. We say we don't have any. I'm not racist. I don't hate anybody. We're quick to say those things. But, you know, sometimes our thoughts and our words and our actions prove otherwise. There are a lot of other things, I think, that we could say about hatred this morning, because it's a large, large subject. But I think we need to stick to the passage, and I want to close with this. Let me say this. When it comes to a person, the wrongness of hate increases with the intensity of dislike. In other words, the more you dislike someone, the closer to hate you get. And where's the line? I never found it. I know that I've crossed it. I just don't know where that line is. And so we need to be very careful about the way we dislike. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. And Jesus himself said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. It's a tough world out there right now. But we're called to a higher standard as believers, to live and to do differently. Let me suggest some things that you can do. If you struggle with this, and I think we all do in some ways, we may not even realize it, but as we think about it, as we meditate on it, let me suggest some things. First of all is, let go of hatred. Let it go. In fact, to be more blunt, I think we need to repent of hatred. I think we need to ask God to forgive us for holding hatred in our hearts. I think that's the first step. I think the second step is we need to decide to love. And I know this is a hard one, but you know, if it wasn't possible, Jesus wouldn't ask us to do it. I think it may not be possible in the flesh, but I think it is possible in the spirit. He says, even love your enemies. I might include some of your own family members. I think some folks these days think they have a lot of enemies. Well, maybe we ought to be praying for the bunch of them, because that's the next thing we need to do. We need to pray for those you'd rather hate. Whew. I know from personal experience, I just told you about that, you know, my story of not wanting to pray, not feeling like I pray, not feeling it when I was praying, not feeling forgiveness, but praying anyway. And over time, God changed my heart. Pray for the ones who drive you crazy. Pray for the ones you'd rather write off. Pray for the ones you'd rather hate. Don't let hatred consume you. Deal with it. Release it to God in prayer. Ask God to help you love. Pray for a change of heart, not only in the person you're praying for, but also in yourself. And pray that God gives you compassion for them, even if you disagree with them. You know, our country is in kind of a bad way right now when it comes to hatred. But if what I'm reading and hearing is any indication, I think so is the church. And I'm not talking just about our congregation, I'm talking about God's church in general. We keep letting the darkness prevail where light is needed. We are called to be that light on the hill, right? To not keep our light hidden under a bushel. When we express hatred, when we spend all our time expressing anger, it's under the bushel. Nobody can see that light. Need to let the light out. Martin Luther King Jr. Once said this. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." I think he might have been paraphrasing the Bible and Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we remember that your perfect love drives out fear. I embrace your perfect love today. I repent of my hatred of other people, even the hatred that I'm not aware of. I turn away from it. I choose to turn away. And I ask your forgiveness. Jesus, create in me a love where it is so difficult to find love. Help me to love those with whom I disagree, even when we have strong disagreements, maybe especially so. Lord, fill my heart with love for you, for my Christian brothers and sisters, and for my neighbors, even those who live on the other side of the world, and for those I find hardest to love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.